With the Lord's help, I desire that we would turn together and read from the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter number 4. Lord's help, I'd like to read the first 9 verses. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received, and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I'd like to conclude with verse. Loved ones, the words that have been inspired by the Holy Spirit and penned by the Apostle Paul that we've read this evening speak much to us about the portion of our spiritual battle that is taking place in our minds. And these words came to the church in Philippi at a time when the safety and the freedoms of Christians was very, very uncertain. And today we live in a time of great uncertainty. We live in a time of widespread deception, a time of constant change and instability when it comes to things of value and truth. And so this battle still rages, very much so today. And we are challenged by the enemy of our soul to give up ground in this battle. And he has many tactics that he uses. Some are very obvious, where he will tempt us to focus our mind on something that we know is wrong and that we should not, something that is evil. But there's also a more subtle and perhaps even more common tactic that he uses, and that is to distract and to disperse our focus and attention on many, maybe not evil things, but unimportant things. And in either case, he gains ground in the spiritual battle that we should be engaged in. And our ability to serve in the kingdom of God becomes weakened, and we become vulnerable to fall to other temptations and to miss the purpose of Christ's kingdom. And so this is an important battle. And it's a battle that we're all engaged in. And you may be able to think of instances, perhaps even in this very week, where you struggled in this battle, where you found that this is difficult, where you found that maybe you lost ground or did not follow through as you know you should. We would do well to take a moment of time to think about this first verse. What does Paul repeat to these brethren? He repeats that they are dearly beloved and longed for, a joy and crown. And then again, at the end of the verse, my dearly beloved. We do well to remember, before we would receive the instruction about how to engage in this battle of our mind, that these instructions are coming from one who loves us dearly. And not only has that emotion of love, but Paul says that he longs for the church. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ longs for his body and his family, his brethren, to be united with him. And because he knows that we're being tried, he knows that we struggle, he gives us instruction and he gives us guidance and help. Because more than even maybe you or I want to be victorious in our Christian walk and in the spiritual battle that we're fighting, our Lord and Savior desires for us to have victory in Jesus. To find that with his strength and us emptying ourselves of our own wisdom and tactics, that we take on his yoke. That we follow his word and find that, yes, when we put these things into practice, God is faithful. And there's no regret for following Jesus Christ, like the regret of giving ground to Satan in this battle of our mind. So let's remember these are the words of one who dearly loves us, who longs for us and instructs us to stand fast in the Lord. Something that we dearly desire and hunger for, but often find ourselves falling so short. And yet the word of the Lord is here to take our hand and to pick us up and to move us forward, so that we wouldn't sit in despair. Oftentimes, even young ones, they think about the paths that are before them, and they wonder, will I be faithful? And we know that with our own strength, we will not. We will fall far short. But in trusting the Lord, and then also putting that diligence to put into practice what he's commanded, we find that God is wise and he can be trusted. And that gives us hope and encouragement to continue on and then trust in God for the next battle and that next front that is in front of us, so that we can make progress in our spiritual walk. So take heart in the words that are given and find something that you can do, something that can help you grow in faith, something that can help you be stronger in the battle of your mind. The first thing that Apostle Paul speaks of here is a request or a beseeching of Euodias and Syntyche that they be in the same mind in the Lord. And he entreats the recipient of the letter, true yoke fellow, the person who is standing alongside in a yoke. A yoke is a beam that would bind together two animals that are working together on a plow. Side by side, we are working together. And he says, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Apostle Paul is reminding us that we are not simply alone in our relationship with the Lord, and it's my faith in God, and I'm just on this path alone. No, we are with one another. And we're not just hanging out together, but there's a work for us to be doing. And he encourages the yoke fellow, the one who's working together, to work with the women who labored with Paul in the gospel, with Clement also, and the other fellow laborers. There are many to be working with. There are many who need assistance, who need prayers, who need support. And there's nothing like a good time to work together as a team to help us to forget the distractions of life. Think of an example of soldiers. In their training, they are instructed and it's drilled into them that they would be committed to each other, that they would lay down their lives for each other, and that they work hard together. Isn't that what Christian life training should bring about in us? A willingness to die for each other, a close bond that lasts even maybe long after those years of service are over. We read also in the scriptures many examples of the believer being compared to a soldier. Also in the Old Testament, it's a beautiful example of the time in which Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem after the city had been destroyed and in ruins for years. The people needed someone to bring them together, to work on the walls and to rebuild the city, to have a place to live. And Nehemiah came, he saw what was going on, and he spoke to them about the vision that he had, that the Lord had implanted in his heart and gave him opportunity to do. And throughout the book, it's amazing to see how many times he says, the people had a mind to work. And they were able to build the city very quickly, even though they were at a loss and maybe at a disadvantage in terms of their resources or in their strength. But everybody helped, from the richest to the oldest, men and women, young and old. And the people had a mind to work, and they were able in that time of focus to be able to turn away from the foreigners that were picking on them, from the ones that were discouraging them, that were trying to make inroads into their mind to get them to stop, because they were focused on the task at hand, because they took the time to realize, I need to be part of this, and I need to not have idle hands. And they learned the blessing of having something to do and working for the people of the Lord. And that can be a great benefit to us. who have many things but need to grow in service, to keep our hands busy so that we are not distracted and become either idle or use our energies against one another, which would be Satan's intent. How can you do that? How will you do that? You may say and be discouraged, well, I wasn't asked, I wasn't given a position, this and that. But really, there's many opportunities. And it's interesting to note that the individual that this letter, this yoke fellow, maybe this is all the believers in Philippi that this is directed to. They're instructed to help a variety of people, the women, Clement, other fellow laborers. So perhaps a challenge for us is to reach out to somebody different. And that can be a challenge, especially in a large church. It seems counterintuitive with so many different people. There must be lots of different opportunities to serve, but I think subconsciously we assume or come to the conclusion that, well, I can't reach out to everybody, and so I don't even try. And I end up being with the people, same small group of people that I'm with each and every Sunday or each and every Wednesday. And I'm just as guilty of that. It happens. It's difficult. It's one of the challenges that come with a large group. But what can you do? Something very simple is just perhaps sitting next to somebody different, striking up a conversation with them. You might find out that they are under a yoke, and that you are the answer to their prayers. When they needed somebody to encourage them, to speak a word of kindness, I can tell you that there's many brothers and sisters that joined our family in the trenches this year. And I don't think about you the same at the end of this year as I did last year. I thank God every time I think about you. And I think that's good for our culture. When we're willing to go in the trenches with each other. And it keeps our minds on things above. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. There's something about the time at which these words were written, when Paul is speaking from a prison cell, when maybe the believers in Philippi were wondering about their future, that makes rejoicing seem like it doesn't make any sense. And that happens from time to time. We read in the scripture and we think, that doesn't make any sense. We're instructed to obey anyway. It's not an easy thing, though. And it's not done just by willpower, but with a surrendered will. Saying, Lord, I might not have a reason to be happy, but show me and help me to see and realize the reason to be joyful. The main difference is that happiness comes because of the things that happen to us. And joy comes is the fruit of having the Lord within us. It's that peace and gentleness that comes from the truth of Jesus Christ within us, the hope of glory, that can rejoice anyway, and rejoice regardless, and rejoice always. And be a testimony. Be a testimony to the world that we have a Father who cares for us. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. This word moderation, we understand perhaps in two different ways. One is a well-regulated life, one that is balanced, one that does not go to extremes, but is well-regulated. And this speaks to us about how we respond to things that do happen to us. Like the things that we see, the notifications that we get. And the opposite of these things, of being moderate and having a moderate lifestyle or a well-regulated lifestyle and desiring that all of our life, our body, our mind, our values, the way we do things, would be governed by temperance, the fruit of the Spirit. The opposite of that is to immediately respond to everything that happens to us just because it's urgent, although it might not be important. We think of moderation and modesty, and desiring to live in those ways does not react quickly or aggressively or in a self-serving way to the things we see. You see somebody doing something, showing off something, you don't need to follow. You're moderate. You know the truth of the end of the verse. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near me right now. Not only that the Lord is coming and he's going to judge, but he's near me. And he's taking care of me. And it's going to be okay. And maybe I don't get what I want, but God is growing me in character. In character and strength that I wouldn't be if I just follow everything and every impulse that I have at a moment's notice. And that can be helpful, actually, when we live in that way. That can be helpful to improve our prayer life and our worship. Sometimes we get distracted easily in our prayers and in our worship, and our mind goes wandering. It helps when we are remaining focused and exercising moderation in all the other times of our life, so that we're not so easily distracted when we're in prayer. The other idea of moderation is just a sense of peace and gentleness. Peace and gentleness. And may I perhaps just suggest and that may be how we can respond to the things that are going on inside. We can be discouraged and we can be downcast about the failures that we've had in the battles of our minds. And Satan would like nothing more than for us to worry about it and to feed those thoughts with anxiety and to, the word is disquiet, or to make ourselves unsettled by becoming anxious But maybe I can respond to the things even going on inside me with moderation. A peacefulness and a gentleness that allows the Spirit of God to take my distracted thoughts and gently bring me back to focusing on Him. I believe that's much more effective than beating ourselves up and making a big deal about us, because then it just becomes more about us. So with peacefulness and gentleness, respond to the chastising of the Lord and His correction, because He does it in love. And let ourselves peacefully and gently be drawn back to Him. This next verse speaks about that as well. Be careful for nothing. Now, this does not mean to do everything carelessly or to do everything sloppily. No, this means don't be anxious. Don't be overcome with anxiety about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. When we struggle in the battle of our minds, and when we find ourselves failing, and when we find ourselves falling short, or as we reflect upon our day, or even as we look upon a new day that's beginning, this is our lifeline. To come to the Lord and share with Him openly the reality of what's going on. All the things, everything, by prayer and supplication. To make it known unto God. All the things that He already knows. But when we verbalize it, when we take the time to acknowledge it, we find ourselves... It's much easier to accept that we need to be in a humble position before the Lord. This is our lifeline, to share everything with the Lord. Not to take things on our own selves, but to cast our burdens at His feet. And it's beautiful to think that the Spirit inspired the addition of these words with thanksgiving. When you ask for something of a friend, is that the time to give thanks? Isn't the time to give thanks after you receive something? That's the normal way we would think, right? When we come before God and share our hearts with Him and our brokenness and failings, we're sharing them with the one who we call our Father, who loved us before we were His own, when we were wandering and straying, and loves us still. And so when we bring our prayer and supplication, we're not expecting to receive because we earned something or because we did something for God and now He's going to come back and give, and yes, okay, good, I'm going to get something. No, we come because we know that He's our Father and He knows what's good for us. And so when we acknowledge our need before Him, we can do so with thanksgiving. We're thankful that God's teaching us anew how much we need Him and how much we need to have faith in Him. And we remember, you know, other people are struggling with these things too. How about I pray for them? And God teaches us how to get the focus off of ourselves when we know that God cares for one and all, because He's a good Father. And He has enough resources. And He has enough love to take care of each of us. This is our lifeline. Grab it. Grab it while you can. And take hold of it often. And love and cherish the sweetness of the fellowship with God, because he's inviting you to bring every care and prayer to him. When we take God's word to heart, it says that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's the victory. There's the crown. There's the objective that God has placed for us, that our minds and hearts would be kept safe and secure in the arms of Jesus and in his peace. And that is a refuge that we so dearly need in this world of confusion and noise. I hope that we can all just cherish and appreciate the resource that God has given to us to draw upon and to believe in. Finally, the Apostle Paul writes a long list, and I don't have time to go over all of these things, but I think there's a reason for that. One is because we're out of time, but the other is that we are so limited in our ability to shift gears. When we are anxious, when we are struggling in the battle for our mind, things don't change instantly, apart from a miracle from God, which we can ask for. But oftentimes it takes perseverance. And I appreciate that there's this long list. And we might be tempted to shorten it up by removing some words and just list the things. But I think there's a reason. The battle for our mind requires preparation. And preparation requires time. There's no substitute for taking time when developing a craft or a skill. You know the artisan that's been working at his craft for years. You can tell by the attention to detail. And we can tell by how quickly we get distracted or get focused on evil things, how much time, or perhaps if we need to be spending more time thinking about the things that are true and honest and just and pure. By the time we get to the things that are lovely, if we've been taking time to really consider them and translate that into what that means for me, I think our attitudes start changing. And that's good. That's good. That we take the time that's required and make the time to prepare for this battle. Think on these things. Give it the time. The Apostle Paul says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. The word that I want to draw your attention to in this verse is do. We haven't been spending time to think about thinking or to know about our minds, but to be prepared to do and to take action. So what this verse is teaching us is the things that you have learned and the things that you have learned from watching godly examples, start putting into practice. Take the one or two things that maybe touched your heart from the scripture this evening and do them tonight. Do them on the way home if you're talking with a loved one. Do them in the morning when you write to somebody or if you communicate with somebody, in your prayers. Take the things that you've learned through teaching or that you've learned through examples and do them. If you believe, you will. And when you do, you will learn that the Lord is faithful. And in that experience of the Lord's faithfulness, it will help you grow in hope. And hope is needed for the battle of the mind. God's given us a lot to hope for. There's no reason why we should fail. But let's take heart in what the Lord's instructing us. Let's do. And the God of peace shall be with you. May this blessing be upon all of our lives and hearts. Amen.
You know, our brother this evening mentioned several times in the message tonight to do. And as we read this portion of Scripture, we see in here that all these things, that he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and honest, just, pure, lovely, and good report, it says, think on these things. And you know, I don't know if you realize it or not, but everything you and I do, we have to think about it. Most generally, things that we do, we think about it. Now, granted, there are times we do stuff that we didn't think about. But by and large, we think before we do. And this is why I believe that he says here, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise whatsoever, think on these things. And so there's a reason that we think on these things so that we will do them. And that's why he says then, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. May God bless these words upon our hearts. Amen.